And so I want to speak about the matters of the heart this morning. And we all have a heart, hopefully. And this week on Wednesday, I had a little procedure, medical procedure that has changed my life forever, actually. For the good, hopefully. And my PA is laughing at me. And so I went for the snip. Hey, Gerald, how's it? Happy to have you. Went for the snip. I've been putting it off for about 2.5 years now because it just feels weird. Yeah, getting your manlyhood taken away from you in a sense. And I got to the point I made the decision. And I was fine building up to it. And then I think on the Monday night, we're having dinner, Will and Pam. We live with Will and Pam in their home. And Pam was like, Brett, you mustn't take this. You must take this seriously, this thing. Even though it's a small op, you're going under anesthesia. And that's a very serious thing. And I was like, what? So like a 30-minute operation, not even 15-minute operation. I'll be in and out. She's like, no, this person had that happened to them, and this person had that happened to them. And now I'm starting to stress out a bit. I was happy until that moment. I was like, it's going to be quick. It's going to be over. And then won't have kids because I'm getting too old for small kids. And then I started like having a little bit of a panic thing. Like she's like talking about how people have died under anesthetic and they've got these super bugs. And I'm like, whoa, hold on. Yeah. Game changer. Anyways. Went in at 7 a.m, phoned Abby just before I went in because I waited 4 hours until I could get into the operation and video called her. Gerald was there with me or he just left. Hey, babe, I was just about to go in. She goes, hey, Brett, love you. This might be the last time I speak to you. What the? What are you talking about? What is wrong with you, woman? It's not a very... And and so in that moment, I was like, yeah, it could actually be if that Nita just does his job badly. And I said to him, you better do a good job, bro. I'm coming back and I'm going to kick you, you know. And I just looked at me. He said to me, you can't be a pastor. You're too damn naughty. I said, thank you for that. I'll take that as a compliment. Come visit our church, you know. And anyways, in that moment, I actually had a time with the Lord. I'm getting back to the matters of the heart. I said to the Lord, thank you for this life I've had. Thank you for the family that I've had. Thank you for the opportunity to be a pastor in your church, a leader in your church. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the knowledge. And I want to just say, forgive me of any sin that I've committed against you. And in that moment, I actually just got my heart right. Just recalibrated, wasn't panicking. I know if I die, I'm going to heaven with him. I just and this morning, I'm hoping that if I do my job well, and if the Holy Spirit uses me by some miracle, that there'll be a shifting in your heart as well towards the Lord and what he's doing and what he wants to do. And I was lying there, anesthesia came in. There was like a feeling, you get all buzzy, woo-hoo. And the last thing I heard was the anesthesia guy going, hey, man, you're too naughty. Wake up. Done. A little bit bruised. And I hurt myself in worship. That's why I couldn't jump up and down this morning. But this morning, I feel like God wants to bring the attention to our hearts again. And the biblical understanding of the heart, if you read the Bible in its wholeness, if you read the Old Testament, New Testament, the heart is really, at the end of the day, the ruling center of the whole person's life and world. It's not only, the heart doesn't only refer to the spiritual aspects of, and it does, but it's to the whole human life. And without a heart after God, without us checking our hearts on a daily basis, we're going to be veering off down the road of flesh and selfishness and evil ambition. And so this morning, I want to use two men who walked very close with the Lord, Judas and Peter, and I want to, use them as a comparison of how they lived, how they were the same, and how they were different, just looking at the matters of the heart. You can go to the next slide if you want. So Judas and Peter, think about this. They were both called by Jesus to follow him as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as apostolic people for the beginning of the church. Think about this. And if you go read Mark 3:13-19, it says, when Jesus went up onto the mountain, he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And it goes on, and he appointed the 12, and then he names them. And Peter and Judas were on that list. Think about this. They both left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. They followed Jesus. They lived with each other for 24/7. With Jesus and the other disciples. You need to understand this. They were probably good friends. They ate together, slept together, went through hardships together, ministered together. They were in each other's worlds together all the time. They saw what Jesus did together. It's amazing. They both didn't stick out. They were kind of like part of the disciples. They did what God asked them, Jesus asked them to do. And they both sinned against Jesus in a horrible way. Interesting. Because normally when we hear the name Judas, we always go to, oh, he was the one that betrayed Jesus. But they didn't know that at that time. We have the privilege of having the whole Bible, the stories being completed. But think about it. They're walking, living with Jesus. Disciples called by God. Men who loved him. But their hearts were different. And the matter of their hearts were different. And I'm going to just show you as we go into the preach from there. So let's look at the prediction. Jesus both predicted they would betray him or hurt them in some way or another. It'll come up there now. In John 13:27, it says this. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told them, what you're about to do, do it quickly. Sure. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas. And he knew when Satan came into his heart. He knew when the heart shifted. And he said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And we know, because we've read the story, Judas sold Jesus for 30 silver pieces of coin and betrayed him with a kiss. At the same time, Peter denied Jesus. And in Luke 22:31, Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. We needed to know that Peter denied Jesus. Blank out. And so the prediction by Jesus was accurate. Both of them loved him. Both of them lived for him. Both of them at one stage or another had a heart for him. And both of them would betray him and hurt him and step away from him when Jesus needed them the most. Very hectic. You know, you need to understand something about Judas and Peter as well. They both had good intentions. Think about it. I'm just giving you a lot of scripture just to put this base down. Matthew 26:25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you do not mean me, Rabbi. It's crazy. Is it up there? There we go. So this is Judas. They had good intentions. I don't, honestly don't think that Judas wanted to betray Jesus in the way he did. Then Jesus said, the one who would betray him said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. What? Peter, in Matthew 26:33, Peter replied, even if all fall away on your account, I will never fall away. So they're both men who follow God. I believe at one stage or another, they both had a heart for God and for Jesus and for what he wanted to do on the planet. They both didn't believe that they would be the ones used by the devil for various reasons. They were both, I believe, had good intentions, but something shifted. And we see, because we read the Bible, that Judas was lost and Peter was restored. And the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is why? Why was one lost and one restored? What was the difference? What was the game changer? And the game changer is this. It was the attitude of their hearts. I believe. It was an understanding of who Jesus was and out of that position, turning one's heart towards that. So let me elaborate. Peter had a revelation of Jesus like Judas didn't. In Matthew 16:13-20, I'm not going to read it all now, but I'm going to just paraphrase. Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he says to the disciples, who do the people say I am? We know the scripture, hopefully. Who do the people say we are? I am. And some say John the Baptist, some say a great prophet, some say, and then he turns the question on them, and he says, but who do you say I am? So there's this moment of a revelation, an understanding of who Jesus really is. He's not just a man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a healer. There's something deeper about Jesus. And he's testing his disciples. He's actually saying, where is your heart? And is your heart for me as the King of glory? And only Peter replies, which is interesting. And he says this. Simon Peter in verse 16 of Matthew 16 says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven." That's such a beautiful thing. And so Peter has a revelation of the Messiah. And so when the things hit the fan, when things go down, when his heart is on that knife edge of either falling towards God or falling away from God, the revelation, the understanding of who the Messiah is, I think pushes him through and helps his heart adjust to that. Where Judas, on the other hand, has a slightly different revelation of who Jesus is. Judas was a zealot. And zealots believed with all their heart that God would come literally as a deliverer by the sword. And so, in other words, they believed that if Jesus was the Messiah, he would literally physically take a sword out and physically take over the Roman Empire by force, by military force. So think about this. They're in the garden. Judas comes up to Jesus to kiss him and betray him. In Mark 14, 47 to 50, we read this. "Then the one of those standing near to him draw his sword to strike the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear." So let me fill you in. So Jesus has been praying. He's had his three that have been falling asleep, and he keeps on going to them, "Hey, my time is coming near. Pray with me." They keep on falling asleep. They're in the garden. He has this, "Lord, not your cup, but my cup. Whatever you want, Father, I will do." Judas arrives, kisses him. Peter cuts off an ear. Or John, I don't know. I can't remember who it was. I should have actually done that. Who was it? Peter. Funny enough, it's Peter. And then verse 48, this is where Judas's life falls apart, I believe. Jesus said, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with me with sword and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And let everyone desert," and then everyone deserted him and fled. You need to understand something about Judas. He believed everything in him. His revelation of Jesus was this: Jesus would come physically to overthrow the Roman government. And in that moment, when Jesus said, "Am I here leading a rebellion?" and he healed that thing, just think about it. Everything in Judas must have just, you know, you get that horrible empty feeling going, "Oh my head, I've missed it. Everything I thought Jesus was, I've missed it. I've betrayed the Messiah, the living God." Ooh. Your whole world falls apart. It's crazy. It's like, so you got Judas, his world's falling apart. You have Peter, his world is falling apart. And the response of their heart was different. It's different. So just keep it on that slide, please. This is the difference. Judas turns inwardly towards himself, and he turns to people in religion for forgiveness. And because he does that, he goes and commits suicide. And I'll prove it to you by the scripture. On the other hand, Peter turns outwardly and runs towards the Lord. That's the only difference of the heart. One goes inward and tries to do it on his own strength and his own ability with his own understanding. And the other one goes, "Hey man, I'm nothing. I've messed this thing up. Jesus, I'm going to run to you." And so let's look at these scriptures very quickly. If you can go to the next slide, that'd be amazing. So we need to understand something about Judas. Judas let his sin crush him. And that crushing, he ran away from Jesus. Matthew 27, 1 to 5 says this: "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made plans to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. And he said, 'I have sinned.'" Crazy. He said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." You just see his whole life is falling apart. He's like, "Everything I believe, there's a zealot. about the Messiah. And I honestly believe he was genuine in, I'm throwing this at you. I don't want this blood on my hands. I don't want to portray innocent blood. I believe that because that's what the scriptures say. And he turns to himself. He turns to man. He turns to the religious system. It's horrible. And they say to him, what is this to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. And can I just say that for us as Christians here in this day and age, religion cannot save you. Church cannot save you. Rules and regulations cannot save you. And when you go to them, and when you go to people, what is that to us? We don't care. And we make those mistakes over and over again, and our hearts go myth because we're running to the wrong thing. We need to be running to the Messiah, the Savior, the King, Jesus. And so he let his sin crush him. One thing I've learned over the years that I've been walking with the Lord, there's a difference between, I'll get there now. I'm running ahead of myself. Okay. We also need to know something about the reason why this sin crushed him was in John 12, 5 to 7. We read that Judas was in charge of the money bag. And when the lady came to pour perfume on Jesus' feet, he had a problem with that. And he made an excuse. Hey, that's a lot of money. Let's use it for the poor. But it's written that he actually was taking some for himself. And so there was a little tweaking in him already. There was a little love of money in him already that led his heart to take his zealousness over by being a zealot. It's quite an interesting thing. And can I just caution us? There's always blind spots in our lives. I have them, you have them. There's always sin that's so easily wanting to entangle us. Please, can I say this? As a man who loves Jesus, who has made a lot of mistakes, and is continually making a lot of mistakes, and continually not following the heart of God often, please don't be as proud to say, I am perfect, I have nothing wrong with me, I cannot learn anything. Please, that is the worst place to be. There's always things that are trying to kill us. The devil is always trying to get us down. Anyways, and it says that he kept some for himself, so he had that little niggle in him. And you get to the next slide. Peter, on the other hand, let his sin convict him and ran towards Jesus. This is a big difference. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Please, I need to make that very clear. Jesus came into this world, John 1. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, or if you want to be a believer of Jesus Christ, and you know that sin is so easily entangling you, you know that your heart, the matters of your heart are muff, and all of our hearts are muff. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No one seeks after God, not even one. That's what the book of Romans says. The difference is if God convicts you, change. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to convict us so that we change, that the matters of our hearts are changed into his likeness. And we see this happening with Peter's life. So let's just look at some scriptures. So think about this. Luke 22, 61 and 62. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter, in that moment, remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, I will disown you. You will disown me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Just think about this. Like, they both had those horrible, gut-wrenching moments where, man, I've missed this. Judas in the garden, when he said, am I leading a rebellion? The moment that Jesus made eye contact with Peter, it was the same feeling, I think. Oh, my hat, I've just done the one thing I promised I would never do to my Savior. And he says he runs away and he weeps bitterly. And because of the revelation, because of the position of the heart, and I'm going to start landing there, Peter can adjust. He doesn't allow his sin to crush him, but to convict him. You understand, like a lot of guys say that Peter ran away and he went and fished in Galilee. And actually, Jesus told them, when I die, after I'm dead, go there and wait for me. So you find Peter going back to his fishing. So in Mark 16:7, Matthew 26:32, Matthew 28:10 says, Jesus told disciples where he would be found in Galilee. John 21:7 says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, he wrapped up his garments, He ran, he jumped in, he swam to Jesus. So you need to understand something about Peter. He was messed up. He was hurting. He had missed it. But his heart was right. There was something different. He actually went to Galilee. He went to wait for Jesus. And they were fishing, doing their thing. And when he saw him, he was the only disciple. I love Peter. Gets his boat, jumps in the water, swims to Jesus, and Jesus on that beach. And at the end of this year, I'm actually really excited. I'm going to Israel and I'm going to stand on that beach and it's going to blow my mind. It's going to be awesome. And Jesus reinstates him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love my sheep? Peter, do you love me? And Peter becomes the foundation, in a sense, for the church as we know it today. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, beautiful. And so, last slide, please. So the question to you and to me this morning is this: where is your heart? Are you a Judas that's holding on to your theology, holding on to your ideals, holding on to something that might or not even be biblical, for whatever reason? Or are you a Peter? Yes, you're messing up. Yes, you miss it from time to time. You're bombastic. You promise God stuff, but your heart is, Jesus, wherever you want me to be, I want to change. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you with my life. Because can I say this? It's never too late. Never too late for Jesus, while you're still alive on this earth, to come back to him and to change your heart. So where's your heart at? One of my convictions for myself is I want to live my life in a way that when I'm on my deathbed, and I could have been on Wednesday past, I look back and I thought to myself, you know what? I'm ready. I regret nothing. I live myself as hard as I can for the Lord. I try to build and preach and love my family and do as many fun things as I can and just glorify Jesus. If you want to take me back, I'm cool with that. I think I've done what I've needed to do on this planet. Is that where your heart is?